appreciate the request for prayers. This is the second time I've stood before you all here in Grand Junction in an effort to do what God thought I should do. First time was 10 years ago when I was 12 years ago. I stood up here and told y'all that I'd repented and I wanted to be baptized. Tonight, as I was studying, trying to prepare for this, I was faced with, well, I want to say problem, that's not the right word, it's a privilege too, but I'm sure it's something that anyone who's stood before God's people to try to expound His Word is run into, and that's, you're trying to teach a way of life. And how do you do that? Well, the answer is, you don't really. You stand there and you let God use you to bring the words that will bear the meaning into your hearts. And without the accompaniment of that Holy Ghost, without His power behind it, the words really mean nothing. So, I really appreciate the request for prayers, and along with it, offer a little prayer in your heart that God will cause the understanding of the message that you need to be placed in your heart, because words just don't carry it without His power, without His gift of understanding. I guess I'll start where I did 12 years ago. With baptism, because that's the gate by which you enter into this gospel, and that's where you start on this journey. That's when you begin this way of life that I'm trying to teach you about. This is in 2 Nephi, 13th chapter and the 24th verse. It's on page 162. I'll start with 23rd verse. No, I'll start with 22nd. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you, I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have you been shewn unto me, have they been shewn unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which He hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. I want to draw your attention back to the 29th verse. If you look right at the end of it, maybe I'll just read the whole thing again. It says, wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and love of God and of all men. Let me emphasize that love of God and of all men. They go hand in hand. You can't have a true loving God without having this love of all men. And I'm going to give you some examples of what this love actually is. Because once you've entered in the gate, the repentance and the baptism, you've entered into the body of Christ. And with the help of the Holy Ghost, you've got to try to surround yourself with the Spirit of God. You've got to make it everything you do. You call on His name to help you in everything you do. And if it's something you can't call on Him for help on, then you just don't do it. If we can have this love for all men, this love for our brothers in the Church of Christ, then we can have a solid body of Christ working together. And probably you've all heard the comparison of a fire, where a coal can roll away, and though it maintains its fire for a while, it soon begins to grow cold and it loses its fire. We need this power of God and this love of each other to hold us together in this body of Christ. I'll turn to St. John now. No, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. This is talking about this body of Christ. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give to you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, with the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations with the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If a foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. While we're on this subject of the body of Christ, let's look at what this just said. It said that we're all members of this body of Christ, and we all have our place, we all have our job to do, and we're all necessary. And we can't have this contention that we often have among us, should I call it a competition? They feel like there's greater works in the church, and so there are those, I don't like saying this, but there are those who step on others and use, what shall I call it, politics, to try to achieve what in their mind is a greater or more glorious responsibility in this body of Christ. In my study of the human body that we've gone through in nursing, we've studied pretty extensively a certain kind of cell. And progress is one thing that we all strive for, but this particular cell has pretty well mastered it. It is the fastest growing cell in the body. But the thing is, it doesn't have this love for the other cells of the body. And it destroys other cells as it grows. It's called cancer. I know you've all heard of it. But we've got to strive with ourselves. We've got to look ourselves over and realize that God does have a job for us to do, and that together His body does move forward. But we don't do it. We don't take the reins in our hands and do it ourselves. We don't do it at the expense of others. We don't destroy other people. Let me kind of draw to your minds a little bit away. We can destroy other people. And you might say in a good-hearted way, a way that we don't really realize what we're doing. Now, first of all, in Timothy, it says we're supposed to be examples. And probably we can all see there how we can destroy others if we're not a good example. But I know this isn't written in the Bible in the Book of Mormon in these exact words, but it is written in here throughout, the caring for one another. But I want to tell you something that an instructor told us last summer. And I thought it over a lot, and it's really true. I've watched people. I'll tell you what it is. She said, I'm not who you think I am, and I'm not who I think I am, but I'm who I think you think I am. We leave an impression on other people. We get an idea of what they feel about us. And as human beings, we have a habit of meeting what we think people think of us. If we're always put down, if we're always told we're bad, if we're always told we don't care, I don't know, you kind of take on the impression, you know, what's the use? I don't care. Why should I try? We had a delivery in OB. We had a mother and a father in there whose hearts were really pretty separate. But it was in this way. They both really did care about the other one, but neither one of them knew it. Neither one of them knew that the other one really cared. And as I stood in a room with this guy, and I know he was hearing what I heard, there was nurses outside, and they were just saying that he didn't care. They said that he had to marry her in the first place. He didn't marry her because he loved her. And they said that life was a big joke to him. But I sat in there and I watched him. And it didn't show too much when everybody else was in the room, but when he was in there by himself, and his wife would wail in pain, he'd jump up, and he'd go to the foot of her bed, but he wouldn't go any farther, because he couldn't break the expectations that people had of him. For some reason, it's really a strong influence. You've got to realize, if you think back, how have your impressions of what people thought you were affected what you do? They really do. What I did was, while everybody was out, I just treated him like he did want to go over there. I said, yeah, you can go over there. And I just pushed him over there and shoved a chair under him. And he went into the delivery room, and he went through that delivery with her as her husband. And she showed him how much she really cared for him. And he did the same thing for her. And when I left that day, those two people really treated each other different. Can you kind of take this experience and try to fit it in to your place in this body of Christ? Can you see how that with your, shall I call it, better expectations of others, can you see how you can be an influence in their life to help them down the pathway of life? And you can't help but draw yourself closer to them in doing this, because it involves love. And God said that if you love him, that you'll love others. Now I will go to John, St. John, the 15th chapter. I'll start with the 10th verse. It says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So we see that we're supposed to love one another as he loves us. It says that he calls us friends because he loves us, and because he's told us what we should do. He's told us the teachings of his Father. And we're supposed to have this love for our friends too. But he requires even more. He requires a love for our enemies. I want to give you an example of where some people showed a love for God and a love for their fellow man, but these particular fellow men were enemies to him. And this was the people of Anti-Nephi Lehi. These people had sworn to God, they'd promised that they wouldn't take up arms against their brethren anymore, because they'd already shed too much of their blood. I want to read to you what happened as a result of it. This is an Alma, the 14th chapter. It's on page 394. Start with the 48th verse. And it came to pass that their brethren, the Lamanites, made preparations for war, and came up to the land of Nephi, for the purpose of destroying the king, and to place another in his stead, and also of destroying the people of Anti-Nephi-Lehi out of the land. Now when the people saw that they were coming against them, they went out to meet them, and prostrated themselves before them to the earth, and began to call on the name of the Lord. And thus they were in this attitude when the Lamanites began to fall upon them and began to slay them with their sword. And thus, without meeting any resistance, they did slay 1,005 of them. And we know that they are blessed, for they have gone to dwell with their God. Let me pause right here. Obviously, because you're sitting in this room now, He hasn't even required this much of us. Not yet. There's none of us here that have actually given up our life, our physical life, for Him. And really, Christ being our example, He did the same thing. It's easy to find excuses for the problems we have, and well, I guess we use our problems as excuses. We say, I got too much to worry about. Things are just bugging me too much, so I can't resist my temptations. I'll do it another time. I'll just work on it. The fact is, we have to keep the commandments we know now, because we are responsible for them. And we can't blame them on these excuses. And if you look at it, this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to show you that our problems really don't compare with what He required of even of Himself, what Christ did. Let me go on. Now when the Lamanites saw that their brethren would not flee from the sword, neither would they turn aside to the right hand or to the left, but that they would lie down and perish and praise God, even in the very act of perishing under the sword. Now when the Lamanites saw this, they did forbear from slaying them. And there were many whose hearts had swollen in them for those of their brethren who had fallen under the sword, for they repented of the things which they had done. And it came to pass that they threw down their weapons of war, and they would not take them again, for they were stung for the murders which they had committed. And they came down, even as their brethren, relying upon the mercies of those whose arms were lifted to slay them. And it came to pass that the people of God were joined that day by more than the number who had been slain. And those who had been slain were righteous people. Therefore, we have no reason to doubt but what they are saved. And there was not a wicked man slain among them, but there were more than 1,000 brought to the knowledge of the truth. Thus we see that the Lord worketh in many ways to the salvation of His people. So, can you see the wonderful thing that happened? Just because these people showed a love of God, a love of their brethren, enough to not even slay them in their own defense. And they're really, if you look at it, and the short expanse our life really is compared to the everlasting world, there's not one thing lost on this day. But there was over 1,000 souls gained. 1,500 people died. But it said more than that. Join God's people. I guess if you can look at yourself and see all the huge, gigantic sacrifices you've made, I don't really mean to be sarcastic. because I know many of us have had some awful sacrifices, but we have a lot more to sacrifice. And when you do sacrifice for God, you don't lose. Even if you would lose your life, it was only a temporary thing anyway. And you gain a life in the everlasting world. We talked last week in Young People's about the actual comparison of the length of our life to the length of eternity. And it's not even a bat of an eye. I know that it's really impossible to imagine eternity, to imagine something that's infinite. But if you could just think for a moment how you would feel in the everlasting world, if you've made the wrong choice, just that short little time. It doesn't compare with what we have for a reward. Thus you can see that when we do right, when we do endure to the end, our reward is far greater than we could ever deserve. It's better than we can imagine. But more than that, if you could just consider the time that we will spend in this everlasting world, it's a far greater reward than what we could possibly do in the short bit of time we're here. I really think that if you honestly look at yourself, you can kind of see what I mean by trying to love one another. There's some more things I want to bring out tonight. But maybe first I should say that I can see in my life where this week I really haven't spoken too nice about some people. And maybe I should ask y'all's forgiveness, whoever heard me, and because that's where it starts. I want to impress on you too that repentance, which is the thing that God told us to preach to this generation, is a gift. It's a wonderful gift. It's the one way we can enter back into God's arms. It's the one way, it's our second chance. We should really take advantage of it. I really don't think, I know many of us have had marvelous blessings, but I really don't think that any of us are really aware of how much more marvelous things are for us. How many more things God has for us that we really haven't reached out and taken. Prayer, he provides a person-to-person contact with him where we can ask for help. This morning, several people got up and told how they'd asked for help, and even when they didn't even know that they were going to need it right away, and God did reach out and take care of them. So he does do what he promises. There's some things here that are hard for me to say. I guess I should go ahead and say them, but there's a few things that enter in. I know they're in this local. I know they're in all our locals. One of the biggest things that draws us apart, that puts arthritis in the body of Christ, is gossiping. I don't know even what side to show to you. I think you all know pretty well what it does. I knew of a girl and a boy in Independence that were friends. But the gossip got started that they were sweethearts, and that, you know, everybody just snickered and talked about them all the time. Maybe this wasn't an excuse for them, but it did really affect what they did. Because there was a period of about 2 years where they wouldn't hardly even talk to each other. Because they were afraid. And really, if you'll search your soul, if you know people are talking about other people to you, what can you possibly think they're talking about when they're talking to someone else? When you're the one that's not there. Again, it can knock you down. It can, like it did with these two people, it can destroy friendships even. Jack and I were talking earlier this week about how hard it is sometimes to resist temptations as they come up. And it seems like, well, like we said, when he and I were sitting there talking, it seemed pretty easy, because like God promised, wherever two or three are met together in his name, there his spirit will be. And God was with us as we were talking. And I don't think there was any temptation that I couldn't have turned down right then, because God was with me, and it was part of my life, and it was my conversation. The trouble is, we let those things drift away. We let that barrier drift away. We let that protection that the Spirit of God gives us drift away for long enough for these temptations to come in. It's no wonder that God said to pray in everything you do. You pray over your crops. You pray at work. Because if you can keep yourself in that attitude of direct communication with God, of talking to him and listening for his voice and his guidance, you know that when you're in that attitude that God's with you. And then those temptations don't seem near so great. The thing is, you gotta persevere at it. You gotta have it every minute. This morning in Sunday school class, it kind of brought back a responsibility to me that I hadn't thought of for a little while. People watch you. And you are responsible for the influence you have on them. If you cause them to go astray, you're responsible. But let me take in your whole life. Let me take in everything you do. The things you do at home, the things you do when you think you're alone. There's a gigantic responsibility. Because we talked about how curses were passed down from generation to generation because of the iniquity of the fathers. Can you see how if you don't live your life in the right way, and you can talk all you want to, but people are still watching, and they're going to know your works, and they're going to know what you're doing, and they're going to know what spirit possesses you. Your little kids are going to be around you from the time they're born. I want you to really feel that responsibility. And if you haven't fulfilled it, I want it to get inside of you. I want it to hurt a little bit. Because your life before your kids is the formation of their life. They pattern themselves after you. I've been in this situation in the hospital. I can read medical records. And there is more in medical records than physical things. There's family situations. And you can see that marital problems, people's language, their way of life is just passed down from generation to generation. Sure, God can get in there and he can help them and he can change their life. But you're still responsible for that influence you have on your kids. Maybe you should say I shouldn't talk because I don't have any kids. I hope to someday, though. And I hope I can realize this. I don't speak without authority. Or I wouldn't be standing here. One thing that we kind of rationalize a lot of times that people see is we can be talking about things of the gospel and we can be arguing over it and stirring ourselves up to anger. And what I want to get across is it doesn't matter if you're talking about the gospel. If your heart's still stirred up to anger, then it's wrong. It says it pretty plain in 3 Nephi, 5th chapter. It's on page 634. Sorry, the 29th verse. Says, and there shall be no disputations among you as there hath hitherto been, neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another. But this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. What I'm asking you to do is not avoid talking the gospel. It's to watch, keep an eye on the spirit in which you do things. Pray about it before you do it and while you do it. And ask yourself, often, how would you feel if God was, or Jesus was standing there right beside you? What would he think? And I really don't think, even with all your rationalization, that if you can be just a little honest, that you won't be able to keep a little better control. You've got to admit to yourself that regardless of whether you may be argue on the right side of the subject. You may be right. The point you may be proven may be right. But I doubt very seriously that you'll prove it in your anger. And people really do watch the spirit by which things come through you. I want to turn over to, this is Nephi again. This is the 4th chapter, 1st Nephi. This is concerning Nephi and his brothers Laman and Lemuel. Their father, Lehi, had the vision. And he told his sons about it. And Nephi went to the Lord and he asked God for an understanding of this vision. And the Lord gave him the vision and even more. And he gave him an understanding of it. He saw and heard things that he couldn't write. But his brothers didn't. To make it short, let's see. I'll just read the second verse here. It says, and it came to pass that I beheld my brethren, and they were disputing one with another concerning the things which my father had spoken unto them. I'll just skip down to the 7th verse now. It says, "And it came to pass that after I had received strength, I spake unto my brethren, desiring to know of them the cause of their disputations. And they said, Behold, we cannot understand the words which our father has spoken concerning the natural branches of the olive tree, and also concerning the Gentiles." So see, they were discussing these things. In fact, they were disputing over them. So it wasn't that they had ignored these things. Let me go on. It says, "And I said unto them, Have ye inquired of the Lord? And they said unto me, We have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known to us. Behold, I said unto them, How is it that ye do not keep the commandments of the Lord? How is it that ye will perish because of the hardness of your hearts? Do ye not remember the things which the Lord hath said? If ye will not harden your hearts and ask me in faith, believing that ye shall receive with diligence in keeping my commandments, surely these things shall be made known unto you." God's promised that we can get the answers that we need if we do the work that's required of us. If we get down on our knees and we ask Him. Nephi did it. And you can do it. The fact is, we really have a long ways to go. We've done many things that God's really pleased with. But you know,